I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to be embarrassed. But how many of you have ever gone to a horror movie? Good, you didn't raise your hand like I told you to. I don't really like horror movies. I don't need garbage in my mind, you know, to dwell on. So I don't go there and I don't see them. I don't watch them on TV. But if we are to read what we are reading today in Revelation chapter 9, there is no horror movie ever made by anybody in this world that can match the actual horror of what is going to happen to mankind that is coming yet in our future, described for us in Revelation chapter 9. So hopefully you are there in your Bibles or you have the notes out in front of you, and you might hear this from somebody. You might hear that, oh, this is cruel of God to do this to people, what we're about to read. How could God be so unmerciful? How could God be so cruel and so mean to do what we are about to read in Scripture? They don't deserve that. Well, the truth is, we don't deserve that either. We were sinners saved by grace. And so, if we say that or feel that as we read through these passages of Scripture and say, wow, that's horrible, that almost looks mean, that almost looks cruel, then we are minimizing, catch what I'm saying, we are minimizing in our own minds the dignity and worth of God in heaven. Because when sinners rebel against the infinite goodness and love and mercy of God and saying and spitting in God's face with a high hand, saying, I hate you, I don't want you, I want to run my life my way, I'm my own idol, I want to worship me, then that infinite goodness of God has been spurned. And so an infinite justice is due. When an infinite God is sinned against, an infinite justice is due, and whatever we're going to see happen here on earth is only a small sampling of what is intended for them to experience in an eternal hell. Ooh, I'm kind of working up a sweat up here already. But let's get into the passage, all right? So, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. We'll begin with verses 1 and 2. Here we go. And the fifth angel, we've gone through the trumpet judgments now, trumpet 1, 2, 3, and 4, talking about how the earth has been hammered, literally hammered by God, so that most of the trees, a third of the trees are burnt up and they're fighting forest fires, and the meteor has fallen into the ocean, causing the ocean to turn, a third of it into blood, a third of the ships are sunk to the bottom of the sea. Another meteor is coming called Wormwood, has destroyed the fresh waters on the earth, so a third of the fresh waters are turned to blood, people are drinking it, even though it's poisonous, and they're dying. Trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4. Now we're up to trumpet number 5. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, abyss. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Take a look at the notes. The star that descended from heaven to earth is an angel. Angels are called stars. Job 38:7. God's telling Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, by the way, Job, when the morning stars sang together, the angels? So it's an angel. So this is an angel on assignment from God to open a shaft in the earth to a bottomless pit. That shaft has been sealed for millennia now. It is now in prophecy about to be opened. Could this be? Could this be the same subterranean prison God has kept the worst of the worst demonic angels? And we have a clue about that in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, where Jude says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authorities, super bad angels, super demonic angels, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them, those particular angels, in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Could that be this group of demonic angels, so bad that God could not allow them to be released like other demons are released and operating in the world today? The word bottomless in Greek is abyss. It's referenced in Jesus' ministry when he cast out a legion of angels, demonic angels here, who, and you might get confused when I talk about angels, but they're all angels. Some are heavenly angels, some are demonic angels, Satan's angels, who did not want to be sent to this bottomless pit, and Jesus agreed to their request, and he sent them instead into a herd of pigs, who then quickly ran over the cliff and into the water, and people were very upset they lost their prophet that day. Huge loss. Jesus then asked the man, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. A legion of the Roman army is 10,000, so maybe there's 10,000 demons. We don't know that, but just many. So the angel was given the key by God the Father to the entrance of this shaft. It's been locked for centuries, millennia now, with instructions to unlock it and allow the demonic inhabitants then to be released. They get to come out. So this is another sign of God's absolute sovereignty, that he has shut up the worst of the demons in a hellish, but not hell, because that comes later, lake of fire is later. No one's in hell today. All right, we'll see that as we get into Revelation a little bit later. But they're in a hellish environment, hellish prison, until he's ready to have them released upon the inhabitants of the earth. So the angel is going to unlock the top of that shaft. Verses 3 and 4, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth once the opening was unlocked and opened, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's why I talked about that a little bit earlier. These locusts are demonic creatures who are permitted, they're given power to sting like scorpions. So that power is given to them by God. They came out of the smoke and, like smoke in the wind, were carried off and scattered to cover the earth from its central location there, wherever that pit seems to be on the planet. So just as Satan, too, on the form of a serpent, took the form of a serpent, so can demons take on many forms as they wish. And here they take the form of locusts. So before we get too far along, I want to just pause and stop here, because we really don't want to get the wrong impression. We really need to go back to the promises of God through Jesus Christ in Scripture, okay? So before we get too far along here describing these monstrous beings, we need to remember the power we have as believers over the enemy. Jesus reminded his disciples in Luke 10, remember when they went out by two, to village by village, 70 of them and more. "Behold, I've given you authority," he says, "to tread on serpents and scorpions." There's a connection there. Jesus is not talking about literal snakes and literal spiders. He's not talking about that. He's talking about demons. "I've given you authority to tread on them," to step on them, "and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Catch that? Believe that. "Therefore, do not be afraid someday of these demonic creatures," or even demons now that you have to deal with in spiritual warfare. "Do not be afraid of these demonic creatures. They can frighten believers, but they cannot hurt believers, and they must obey our authority in Jesus." Can you imagine if you're there one of these days in the future and you're in the tribulation and you see one of these locusts about to sting somebody and you say, "Sit!" Can you imagine that? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who rose from the dead, Son of God, sit! Be silent and still." And he'd have to say, "Okay." He would. That's the authority you and I have in the power of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid of this scenario. For unbelievers, they're going to be terribly afraid. So, as I say, "Therefore, do not be afraid of these demonic creatures. They can frighten believers, they cannot hurt believers, and they must obey our authority in Jesus." This is hinted at next when John was informed that they were given permission to hurt only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now we know that the 144,000 have already been sealed, and this verse could possibly refer only to the 144,000, but there's strong clues to say no to that. If it were to refer only to them and not to the rest of believers who are there at the time, who are on this earth when these events take place, why not identify them as such, as 144,000? No, I personally believe that every believer will be marked with the seal of God on their forehead to distinguish them from everyone else who's already taken the mark of the beast, either on the forehead or on their hand. So you'll be sealed. You'll be marked in that day, protected, untouchable. You'll be protected by this amazing protection of God. Verses 5 and 6, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Follow my notes. My guess was that each of these trumpet judgments lasted for up to 8 months, kind of how I spaced it out, beginning with the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation there in Jerusalem, that 42 months, 8 months there, each one. This judgment seems to concur because this particular trumpet judgment's duration is 5 months in length. The word torment, if you don't know what that means extreme suffering that will never end. There's never any end to that. It will continue forever and ever. That's why hell is described as eternal torment. Not just suffering, but eternal suffering. No end to it. So these demonic locust-like creatures were given the power to inflict extreme pain upon those who have taken the mark of the beast. I looked it up. Here's a medical description of a scorpion sting. Get stung by a scorpion, especially if you're a child. You can have double vision, rapid breathing, difficult breathing, drooling, spasm of the larynx, voice box. You have a thick tongue, high blood pressure, increased heart rate, urinary incontinence, muscle spasms, convulsions, paralysis, seizures, abdominal cramps, bowel incontinence. That's what a scorpion sting would do. So if a tiny little scorpion can do all this, what about a demonic scorpion? Interesting, ironic twist here. Martyrs for Jesus Christ during this time were killed against their wishes. So here God does the opposite to these persecutors. He keeps alive those persecutors who really do want to die but can't. Verses 7 through 10, in appearance the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings on those tails like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So John doesn't say that the locusts look like horses. He says only that they look like horses prepared for battle. So I take this to mean that they are lined up in rows, ready to march, much like battle horses would be lined up in rows, ready to march into battle. So talking about the array of the locusts, lined up in order. John also did not say they were wearing crowns of gold, but what looked like crowns of gold. So perhaps the tops of their heads glistened with a gold reflection or some kind of helmet that they wore. These locusts, however, did have human-like faces. So angels, when they were created to look like humans, had a human face. And so demonic angels also once had, and I assume still do have, human-like face, which is now visible on the head of these locust-like forms they have taken. Each demon with his own personal face there on the front of that form. They also have hair, like women's hair, which I take to mean their hair is long. Their teeth are like lion's teeth, meant for eating flesh, although the teeth won't be used for devouring, just scaring. Their outer shell is armored, much like battle horses would be wearing armor on their breastplate. Combined noise of their wings was deafening. If people had already heard of these creatures through CNN or through any other media means, they would already be warned of the kind of noise they made because they hear it on television before they attacked a city. And so that noise would be almost enough to cause a heart attack when they hear it coming in their own front yard, but they would not be so blessed to die at that moment. These locusts have scorpion-like tails that sting just like scorpions do, but they are able to do it repeatedly over and over again for the entire 5 months. Imagine the agony of having been stung once by one of these creatures so that you know what it'll do to you, and then to be revisited by another one and stung again and again and again. What a scene. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. So this is going to be a little different for you, kind of new for me as I did my study this week on this passage. Perhaps you have heard something other than this. That's why I say most commentators would say this angel is a high-ranking demon, but the text does not require that he's actually a demon. No, it says that the king over these demons is the angel who has responsibility for the bottomless pit. It could be the same angel who unlocked the entrance to the shaft, or it could be another angel who has divine authority to direct these creatures once they're released so that they complete their task as they are told to do. Well, here's the research part of it. The angel's name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And that word in Hebrew means destruction. And in Greek, it's Apollyon. So John was assuming he'd have Hebrew readers, Jewish readers, and he would have Greek readers as well, and gave both translations. Greek and Apollyon means the destroyer. So there's strong clues in the Bible to think that this is the same angel who once killed the 10 spies back in the book of Numbers, who went into the promised land, saw what they saw, and came back with a false report, a bad report, and that angel killed them with a plague. It's not there in Numbers, but that's how Paul described that in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 10. But as well, it could be the same angel who killed the firstborn in Egypt. That angel was called the destroyer in both of those instances. It may be that same angel. Verses 12 through 15, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, here's his orders, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for that hour, that particular day, that particular month, in that particular year, were released to kill a third of all mankind. Look at my notes again. Earlier, an angel flew like an eagle, proclaiming three woes. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You remember that in Revelation chapter 8? For trumpets number 5, 6, and 7. So either someone tells John or John speaks for himself that the first woe is done. Trumpet number 5, demonic locusts. Bad, bad, bad. Now it's time for the next two woes, trumpets number 6 and trumpet number 7. So a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is not God's voice here, but that's where it comes from, orders the angel who blew the sixth trumpet to release the four angels who had been bound at the great river Euphrates. So heavenly angels are not bound. The ones under God's authority in heaven who serve him day after day, heavenly angels are not bound, but they're free to do God's will. So this means that these particular angels are definitely demonic angels. These four angels had been and are presently bound for this hour of judgment. For thousands of years, it was so precise. Here's God's sovereignty again. So precise that the very hour of the day, month, year was determined by God when they would be released. This follows the 5 months of torment by the demonic locust. So this is after that. Looking at God's sovereignty, our days are numbered. The events of history are numbered. The events of the future are numbered. They're timed. God may bring revival, but that revival will not push off his time schedule and he'll say, oh, I'm surprised, the people are repenting, let me just delay everything. No, it's all settled in heaven ahead of time. Finally, their assignment is to kill one-third of all mankind. At this point in human history, the evil has reached a point where, like the flood in Noah's day, it's time. It's time to purge the race. It starts here. Judgment of God is beginning. Verse 16, the number of mounted troops that they were in control of and had garnered together was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their specific number. So these four demonic angels organize a massive army of 200 million soldiers. What kind of soldiers? We're going to find out next. Here's their description, verses 17 through 19. This is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire, sapphire, and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So here is my conclusion. I used to think this was an army, like an army of 200 million Chinese soldiers, but I don't agree with that anymore. It does not appear that this army is a human army. Some have said that this will be a Chinese army of 200 million soldiers crossing the Euphrates, attacking the Antichrist, but not according to this particular description. The description, however, of these soldiers and horses is clearly demonic, especially the tails are demonic. A third of mankind is destroyed by the fire and smoke and sulfur that come out of the horses' mouths, creating a plague that will kill, in today's numbers, 2.3 billion people. Wow. Verses 20, 21, the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent these plagues, not just the horses that we just read, but also the locusts, so including both trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, cannot hear, cannot walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So I say this is one more evidence, one more strong evidence that the believers who are present during the tribulation will not be affected by the locusts. They will not be affected by the 200 million demon army on horseback, because believers have already repented of their idolatry. And they cannot be called murderers or sexually immoral or occultists or thieves anymore. They once were, but not anymore. So they are protected by the hand of God. There may be martyrs, but that will be at the hand of the Antichrist and others, but not by demonic powers during the end of the age. That's for unbelievers to be oppressed and the wrath of God placed upon them. So application, this is a small sampling of what hell will be like. I almost want to just grab someone by the lapel when they say, well, I've gone through hell on earth. No, you haven't. No, you have not. If this is a small sampling of what hell will be like, then we need to witness like never before. And pastors, like the pastor I mentioned, Robert's pastor, needs to warn their flock of the coming judgment to come. If they are silent, God will hold those pastors accountable for not warning their people. Jim, come and close our time thanking God for the protection he provides for us now and in the future to come. Congregation, let's stand as well. Please stand.